Why does a church exist? What is the purpose of church? What is its mission? We are in a series in the book of Philippians where we're exploring what it means for us to be a Jesus-shaped church. And we've looked at some of the key characteristics that ought to define what our church is like if we are to be shaped by Jesus. If you're a guest here this morning, we're really glad you're here. And I invite you to listen in as you hear the kind of church that we aspire to be as we look to be more shaped by Jesus. Over the past few weeks, we have thought about the way that partnership should be the defining relationship that we have amongst our church. We are partners together. We've seen that we should take the perspective of Jesus as we look at our world and our church and the challenges that we face. And that the defining characteristic that we should approach everything to is one of humility. And this morning we come to think about what it means to have a Jesus-shaped mission as a church. What does Jesus want our church to be on about? What is Jesus' mission for every church? And what is his mission for our church? Of course, the Bible gives a single answer to that question. Now, different parts of the Bible will express that in different ways and with different words, but the heart of it is the same. Here is my attempt at a summary to capture how this passage in Philippians speaks about the mission of the church. We are saved to obey, and we obey to shine. Of course, that's very simplified as a summary of what Paul, I think, is teaching here. But it picks up three really important words in this passage that we'll explore. Obedience, salvation, and shining. We are saved to obey, and we obey to shine. What does that mean? Let's explore that together. We are saved to obey. Have a look. Philippians chapter 2, if you've got a Bible open, that will be helpful. From verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This passage begins with the word therefore, which means it's talking about some implications. As we read last week, because Jesus is God's own son, because he came into our world and accepted the limitations of being a human being, because he died on a cross, our life must change. There are implications because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul's encouragement to the Philippian church here and to us in Blacktown is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is a verse that often causes confusion. And so it's appropriate we should spend some time together understanding it this morning. See, if Jesus died on the cross for our sin, what exactly do we have to work out? This verse is not saying that we need to work in order to be forgiven. It's not saying that. It's not as if God's done his part and said, if you meet me halfway, then together we will form forgiveness. No, no. Jesus did everything on the cross. He doesn't say here, work for salvation. He says, work out salvation. So what does that word salvation mean? Well, it means we need to be saved from something. You might like to be saved from your work so that you can stay home and watch the cricket. Or you might be the opposite of that. You might prefer to be rescued from being stuck at home watching the cricket by having someone else invite you to do something else instead. In either case, you need to be saved from something, which allows you to then do something else that you could not do before. You can only watch the cricket at home if you were saved from your work. Or you can only do something other than watching the cricket if someone invites you to come and do something with them instead and rescues you from your family in front of the television. If you aren't saved, then you're stuck at work. Or you're stuck watching the cricket. I don't even comprehend how that works. But you need to be saved in order to do something else. It frees you up. Now, every single one of us in our life has sinned. That is, we've ignored or rejected or disobeyed God in some way. And that's corrupted our hearts and even our desires. And so we are no longer able to obey God by ourselves. We just can't do it. And Jesus' death on the cross, it achieves an awful lot of things for us. But here's one that you may not have considered that it achieves for us. Jesus' death saves us from sin's power over us and allows us to do something that we could not do before, to willingly obey God. If you need any proof of that, just read literally any person in the Old Testament. Every single person in the Old Testament of the Bible failed. We failed. We were stuck in a place where we couldn't do what was right in God's sight. It's like we're stuck at work when we want to watch the cricket, or you're stuck watching the cricket when you want to be at work. We needed saving. We needed Jesus to come and save us, to enable us to be able to do something else, to start obeying God. And salvation means that we are saved from being a slave to obedience, a slave to disobedience, and we can now begin to obey again. Because Jesus died for our sin, we can obey God and we can please God. We are saved to obey. We've been saved by Jesus so that we can live in obedience to God, so that we can follow his laws and commands. And to work out our salvation is to understand how we obey God. If you like, obedience is the way that we experience our salvation. Well, we know that we are saved in part because we have started obeying God. It is the direct response that we have. We are free to do so in a way that we could not before. And to work out your salvation is to work out what Jesus' death in the past means for our life in the present and our life in the future. It's to work out what it means for you and for me to obey God. And Paul has been talking about this actually through the whole of this letter. Back in chapter 1, in verse 10, in his prayer, he said, that with all knowledge and all discernment, you may be able to approve what is excellent, that you might know how to obey. Or chapter 1, verse 27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Work out how you obey. And we are to consider how we are able to obey because of Jesus and what that looks like in our lives. And we are told we should do this with fear and trembling, which is another way of saying, do it with humility. Recognize that the God of the universe has all authority and power, and we obey him humbly because he is God and we are not. We are saved in order that we might live the way that God has created and designed us to live. We are saved to obey God. But we also need God's help to continue obeying. Not only does Jesus' death on the cross defeat our slavery to sin and allow us to obey, but God continues to work in our hearts to grow us in obeying him. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God changes our hearts so that we might now desire the things that he desires. He gives us the ability and the will to work at obedience, to live the way that he calls us to live. Have you ever done your child's homework for them? You might not want to confess that in front of everyone. Now, you might help them understand something with their homework, but would you ever take the homework and say, don't worry, I'm going to do your homework, you go sit in front of the TV? Would you ever do that? It defeats the purpose of homework, doesn't it? Now, the idea for homework is that a child will learn and grow and develop and be able to do things for themselves. And as a parent, you need to create the space for them to do their homework. You can give them pens and books that they need. You can free them up from other responsibilities around the house so they have time to do it. You can feed them to help them concentrate, and you can even encourage them to do it. But you can't make them do it, which is sometimes frustrating, isn't it? And nor should you do it for them, for that defeats the purpose. In the same way, God gives us all that we need to be able to do what he asks us to do. And we are responsible for our actions, like a child for their homework. But God has given us everything that we need to be able to obey him. It's ready. We are saved by God, and we are equipped by God in order to obey God. We are saved to obey. And we therefore obey to shine. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our obedience is not only good for us. It is good for us because we're living the way that God designed us. But it's not only good for us. It also allows us to shine as lights in the world. That we would make the goodness of God visible to the world around us. That we would represent the character of God. That we would represent his love, his mercy and compassion, his grace and forgiveness. In fact, God had always intended that his people would be a visible witness in the world to God's goodness. Through the whole of the Old Testament before Jesus came, that was his aim for the nation of Israel, that they would live in such a way that people would see how good God was by seeing the way that Israel lived. And yet they failed constantly. And that's actually our story too, when we attempt to do it without Jesus. But when God promised to send his king, his son, Jesus, into the world, here's what he said in the prophet Isaiah. This is about God's king. He said, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles," those who are not Jewish, "that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." See, God's mission has always been that salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is God's king, the one who came to make that possible in the first place. And you and I, Blacktown Anglican Church, we are called to shine as lights in a world that is lost and broken. We are called to be a Jesus-shaped community of people who show the world that there is a better way to live than whatever you might find yourself stuck in at the moment. To be a visible presence in our city of the goodness of God. To be a community of peace and forgiveness, of love and hope. See, people need to hear what we believe, but they also need to see what we believe. I want you to imagine for a moment that I've said to you, I'm only eating healthy food from now on. Yeah, you might have to imagine a little harder. I get it. No more sugar, no more chocolate, no more lollies, no more KFC. Imagine really, really hard. And now I'm going to eat lots of celery and carrots and bananas and things like that. That's my diet from now on. And because I've had some kind of radical insight to this diet, I'm telling everyone how great this diet is going to be, how important it is to me, and I want to convince all of you to do it with me. It's the carrot, celery, banana diet. It's wonderful. It's all right. I'm not going to really convince you. But imagine then you see me one day at Coles with my shopping basket. And in my shopping basket, you see it's full of M&Ms and Snickers bars and vanilla Coke and ice cream. Will you be convinced that I'm sticking to my healthy diet when you see that shopping basket? I could lie and pretend it was for my children. You know I'd be lying, wouldn't you? What would you expect to see in my shopping basket if I was going on about this diet? Celery, carrots, bananas, wouldn't you? That's what you think you would see in my shopping basket. I've told you I believe something, and you would expect to see that. I've told you that I believe that I should only eat healthy food from now on. And a really simple test to see if I actually believe that is to look at my shopping basket. You can't just hear what I believe. You need to see it. It's where the real proof is, isn't it? A Jesus-shaped church is one where people can see what it is that we believe. By the way that we act, by the way that we treat one another, by how we speak, by what we prioritize, by what we treasure. We shine as lights in our world by allowing people to see what it is we truly believe. We are saved to obey. And we obey to shine as lights in a world and show the goodness of God. The second half of our passage gives us two examples of people who are wonderful lights for Jesus, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus are models of the humility and selflessness we looked at in the first half of this chapter last week. Timothy here is said to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippian church. And he's proved that he's not only concerned for his own interests, but he has faithfully served alongside Paul like a son with his father. And Epaphroditus has also been selfless and concerned for others. In verse 25, Paul describes him as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister to Paul's needs, and he has a deep longing for the Philippian church. People who knew Timothy and Epaphroditus, they could see what it is they believed. But there's one significant difference between these two men. If you've been around church for some time, then you probably knew there was a Timothy in the Bible. I mean, he's mentioned many times. There's even two books in the New Testament that bear his name, letters written to him. He's a pastor and teacher. He's a very publicly known Christian. But I suspect that most of us here have probably never heard of Epaphroditus before. He actually only appears in this short passage here. He never led a church. He never wrote a letter that we have a copy of. This is the only mention of him in the whole Bible. Now, Timothy, he's a somebody. Everyone knows Timothy. Epaphroditus, he's a nobody. And yet both men here are held up as examples to us to imitate. Some of us will be the Timothys of our time. We will be the leaders and speakers, the teachers, the people with the ability to publicly promote the good news of Jesus. That will be some of us. And others of us here will be the Epaphroditus of our time. People who are the quiet achievers. Those who do all the hard work behind the scenes that doesn't get noticed. Those who follow Jesus and get on with it without anyone really seeing it. But whichever you are more like, Timothy or Epaphroditus, whichever resonates more with you, we are all called to shine as lights in the world. And these two men here show us two very different but equally important examples. And so whether you speak to 1,500 people at Carol's in the park or just your neighbour over the back fence, you can shine as a light in the city of Blacktown by helping people to see what it is that you believe. So how will we do that? How will we shine as lights in the city of Blacktown to display the goodness of God? Whether we are Timothy or Epaphroditus. Here are three brief thoughts. Firstly, by our radical obedience. In verse 16, Paul encourages us to hold fast to the word of life. Of course, we can only obey God if we know what he wants us to do in the first place. And so we want God's word, the Bible, to be central in shaping everything that we do. We must become more like Jesus before we can shine as a light for Jesus. And because every one of us here knows that we are far from perfect in our obedience, it means we're not ashamed to admit that we fail. We're not ashamed to confess our sin. That we are even thankful when God's word confronts our sin, because we know that that will help us to become more like Jesus. And we are even willing to let others lovingly correct us when we stray, like a parent keeping their child from falling off a cliff. We shine as lights by being radically obedient to all that God has for us. Secondly, we will be lights by our expression of community as a church. Verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." It's a great proverb for all of life, isn't it? But Paul has in mind especially our obedience. It not only matters what we do, but how we do it. God doesn't want us to resent obeying him. He wants us to love obeying him. And grumbling and complaining impacts the way that our community functions. If we are a group of people who grumble and complain all the time, how does that make others feel? It's not pleasant. We're not building trust and love and care for one another in that. In verses 16 and 17 here, Paul shows that he has a real deep love for the Christians in Philippi, that he is so connected to them that when they succeed, Paul feels that he is also succeeding. That's how tightly they are connected together. And we ought to be connected together as a church community, that we share our burdens and we rejoice in our successes. We ought to be a community like that. Last night, Carols in the Park. It was a wonderful event and a great success. And I thank God for the many people who helped to make that happen. It was a great encouragement to see all of it coming together. And I really hope that you feel that you share in the success because you owned it with us. That you rejoice too because you were part of it. You partnered with us. Because in our partnership together, we serve Jesus together. And we rejoice together. For us to be a community of light in Blacktown, that will shape the way that we do church together. How welcoming we are, how frequently we attend, which car park space we take, how early we arrive, how late we stay, how we connect during the week, how we speak to one another, how we speak about one another. All of these things affect the kind of community that we are. And we ought to be shaped by Jesus in our expression of community. The last one is this. We will shine as a light by sticking to our celery test. Everything we do has to pass our celery test. I'm not talking about what's in our shopping basket. We can talk about that another time. We need to ask questions like, is this something that a Jesus-shaped church would do? Will this help people to see what we believe? We ought to ask those kinds of questions over every ministry, every activity, every event that we do as a church. Sometimes it helps to ask the opposite question. What will people think we believe if they see us doing this? We are saved to obey. And we obey that we might shine as lights in our world. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And so our Jesus-shaped mission is to help people to see what it is that we believe, that we might obey in such a way that we will shine as lights in our world, that people might see what we believe about human life, about purpose, creation, about our hope and priorities and dreams, what we value, that people might see what we believe. So when people see us as a church, even when they see you as an individual, what is it that they see that you believe? Let's pray that it might be shaped by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that we have in Jesus, that he died on a cross for forgiveness of our sins, and that through his death we are enabled to obey you willingly. God, please help us to love and desire to obey you, to be confident that your way is the best way to live. And God, in doing so, please help us to shine as lights in a world that desperately needs the hope that Jesus brings. Help us be a community that is shaped deeply by Jesus for the glory of God. Amen.